I asked Pastor Bob if this verse, Acts chapter 15, verse 1, said if those guys that came down from Judea to Antioch and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Abraham, you cannot be saved, would that have been a true statement? So we'll see about that as we go along in this study. But we have a very interesting time of the Christian church here, beginning with Acts chapter 15, possibly the most important activity that we can study that happened back in those days. Because it seems to me that at this point in this particular chapter, with these activities that we're talking about, the apostles, the leaders of the church of Jerusalem, James and John and then, of course, Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Judas. We see a man named Judas Barsabas in this chapter, too, as well. And other people like them decided and implemented total grace principles. Faith alone in Christ alone. And this is this chapter provides a definitive statement of that and also sets the direction for the teaching of all of these teachers, apostles, prophets, teachers, who were teaching not only in Antioch, but in fact in many places in the world in those days. Now, I sent out an email recently which suggested, since I'm not a professor giving you a grade, I cannot insist that you do what I tell you, but I suggested that you read the book of Acts, or at least the first 14 chapters. And so, but I'm not taking anything for granted here. So we're going to do a fairly thorough review of the first 14 chapters. I had thought that at first that I would just read the first 14 chapters, but that's going to take about an hour and a half. So why should I do that? Besides, I'd probably be reading it in some strange version to you, which you wouldn't understand. So I guess we'll leave it. What we're going to do is just review the bare outline of each of those chapters. Read some from chapter 11, read a little bit from chapter 14, and then read chapter 15. And all this is aimed at setting the scene for us for chapter 15. Who were these guys that came down from Jerusalem? What was their problem? What color was the sky on the planet they grew up on? They were really trying to make some problems here, and very nearly succeeded in doing so. In chapter 1, you have the beginning of the book, and Christ is commanding the apostles there to wait for the Holy Spirit. He says, you're going to receive power. It's not for you to know the times or what the Lord is going to be doing, but you're going to receive power after you receive the Holy Spirit, and you're going to be witnesses unto me all over the world. And so after he'd spoken those things, while they beheld, he was taken up in the cloud, and there were two men standing by in white apparel that told him, look, the same Jesus who went up this way into heaven is going to come in like manner back to heaven. And so when they heard this, they returned to the upper room. And Peter stood up while they were in prayer one day, and a whole bunch of people were gathered around, and he advised that another apostle be selected to take the place of Judas Iscariot, who was a traitor and who had died. And so in chapter 1, Matthias is chosen. And in chapter 2, you have the day of Pentecost. They're all sitting around in some kind of room or building. Many people are, and the Holy Spirit came and great power, and they began to speak in tongues, and they spoke in tongues to Jews of many nations. And And everybody who heard these people speak in tongues all over the streets of Jerusalem in various languages were astonished and were wondering what was going on. And there were some of them that said, well, these guys are drunk, you know. And so Peter stood up right away and got people's attention, and he said, no, they're not drunk. It's only the third hour of the day. It's only early, and you wouldn't expect people to be drunk by this time of the day. And I wonder if that meant, if he meant that, well, they're going to be drunk later on, but but probably, he probably didn't mean that. All right, but he explained and gave the gospel message in a very, very powerful sermon on the day of Pentecost. And 3,000 people accepted Christ on that day and were baptized. The logistics of baptizing 3,000 people must have been quite a chore, finding water to baptize them in, and then doing the actual baptisms. So we can only imagine how they carried that out. But the apostles and a number of the other believers, maybe the 120 people each baptized 25 or 30. I don't know how that worked. Anyway, these were the activities that are at the end of the chapter. The activities among the first group of church-age believers was detailed. In Acts 3, the lame man was healed outside the temple. Peter said, I don't have any silver and gold, but such as I have, I give unto you. And he lifted him up by the right hand, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and shouting and praising God. And he went into the temple with them, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Is this special, different water than I've got here? If I drink water, it's not going to help much, though, with the voice thing. I thought of bringing a flask. I thought it would be neat sometime to pull the flask out, take a shot, and see how relaxed everybody really was. You know. But I won't do that. And I would only have water in it anyway. So there was great excitement among the temple worshipers. They were amazed that this guy was walking and praising God and that this miracle had been done. And so again, Peter has a chance to explain the miracle and says, it's not by our power. You're looking at us as if it's by our power that we did these things. No, it's not. Jesus of Nazareth is being represented here. It is the person, and it's by faith in him that this man stands before you whole. So that he was able to explain, and quite a few more people accepted Christ. The priests and the Sadducees on this occasion seized the apostles, but before they were taken off to jail, it says 5,000, you know, 5,000 people got saved when they heard this in the temple there. Then Peter and John were put in keep or put in the jail, and then they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they explained the miracle to the Sanhedrin, and they presented Christ to the Sanhedrin. And then, for fear of the people, the Sanhedrin would have liked to kill them on the spot there, but so many people were rejoicing and had seen this miracle that the Sanhedrin, in talking amongst themselves, they said, now look, all the people have seen this miracle, that we can't deny that there's been a miracle done, and everybody's seen this, so let's just let them go, and we'll just command them that they should not teach again in this name. So Peter and John were released, but they kept on talking about Jesus Christ anyway. And the believers is spelled wrong there. Believers interact in fellowship and mutual support at the end of chapter 4, and including the gathering together of goods and money to distribute amongst people. And we're introduced to Barnabas here, who sold a plot of land, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. So we're introduced to him. In chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, apparently wanting to gain the same recognition that Barnabas got for his gift, decided that they would give something to the apostles as well, and they sold a plot of land. They sold something and brought half of the money or part of the money to the apostles and laid it at their feet. What the idea was, they were trying to represent that they were bringing all the money. And so this was caught by through the Holy Spirit's revealing to Peter, undoubtedly. And Peter said, why have you decided to lie to the Holy Spirit? Ananias died, and then his wife came in, and she didn't know what was happening. And Peter gave her a chance to fess up, and she said, no, this is what we did. And so she died as well. And so great fear came upon all the people. And after that, a lot of preaching and healing was done by the apostles, and the high priest and the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees put the apostles in prison again. The angel releases them from prison. They speak in the temple that morning after they were released from prison, and then they got rearrested. The Sanhedrin wants to execute the apostles on this occasion as well, and now they have a better chance to do it, except Gamaliel gets up and argues for their release. He says, there was a guy that was around here a few years ago, and he gathered people to him, and they followed him, and he died, and they were all scattered. And then this other guy rose up, and named Theudas, and he people gathered to him, and you know, they really liked him a lot, but he died, and all those people were scattered. He says, look, the thing is, you don't want to fight against God. If this thing is of God, if this thing is of man, it's going to go away, like the two illustrations that he gave. But if it's of God, you've got to be careful that you're not fighting against God. And so, because he was so famous even then, and so influential, they've paid attention to what he was saying and let the apostles go again. So Gamaliel argued for their release, and successfully. Now in Acts chapter 6, we see the appointment of the deacons. There was a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because the Grecians complained that their widows weren't treated fairly in the distribution of the goods or in the ministrations. So the apostles said, well, we should not be spending time in these mundane things or these logistical things when we should be spending our time in prayer and in studying and teaching. And so what we'd like for you to do, the apostle said, as a congregation, as a church, choose out 7 men among you who are full of the Holy Spirit and have various other good characteristics. And so they liked this idea, so they selected and they ordained the deacons, among whom was Stephen. One of the deacons was a proselyte, was a Gentile. He was a proselyte of Antioch, it said, one of those deacons. So that was interesting. But Stephen's ministry takes up the last part of that short chapter. And immediately as when he goes out to preach and teach, it's very powerful. And some of the people from the synagogues, the Alexandrians and the Grecians and some of the others, argued against him, but they weren't able to stand up against the wisdom that the Lord provided to Stephen. And so what they did then was to bring false witnesses before the Sanhedrin and make accusations against Stephen and say that he was blaspheming and so forth. And so he's accused of blaspheming by the false witnesses. And on the first verse of chapter 7, the high priest asked him if these things were so. Is this right? What's the deal here? Well, you didn't have to give Stephen much of a hint to get up and preach a sermon, because he preached a very, very powerful one. And a long one there. This is chapter 7, I think, isn't it? 70 verses long or something like that. But he went over the history of the people and very thoroughly, and it's a pretty good walkthrough that you read in chapter 7, a walkthrough of Old Testament history. And he finally ends up by saying, look, the prophets, which of the prophets have not slain, which of the prophets have your fathers not slain? The leadership of this nation has always persecuted and even killed the prophets that tried to speak about Jesus Christ, that tried to speak about the Messiah. And he said, he gave to those people in the Sanhedrin, those men, he told them in no uncertain terms just what they had done, and he told them what a great sin it was. And of course, when you tell somebody that they've done wrong and they're as powerful as they are, they can kill you. And so that's what they did. They took Stephen outside the city and stoned him. They executed him by stoning. And now we introduce in this chapter the Saul, who became Paul the Apostle, and he held the clothing of those who stoned Stephen. After he was stoned in chapter 8, we see that devout men came and took him and buried Stephen. And then we see the account in chapter 8 of Peter's preaching in Samaria, and he deals with Simon the sorcerer there. Very, very interesting narrative. Simon believes in Christ, but he narrowly misses dying the sin unto death when he tries to pay for the gift of the Holy Spirit, or the gift of doing. He wanted to do what the apostles did, which was heal people, and he wanted to pay money to be able to do this. And so Peter said, look, your money's going to perish with you. You better get yourself squared away, because what you've done is really one of the worst of sins. And I think the sin that he committed, the main one, was that he was a stumbling block in the way of people actually accepting Christ as Savior. But that comes up in that study. So Simon says, well, don't let any of these things, please pray to the Lord and tell him not to let any of these things happen to me. And so we infer from that he repented of his sin and escaped the sin unto death at that time. And later on in the chapter, we see the Philip again witnessing to the Ethiopian eunuch official, and he is saved and he is baptized. Now, chapter 9, we see Paul, who gets letters from the high priest, which give him permission to go to Damascus and find Christians there and bring them into jail. So he heads for Damascus with this letter that he gets from the high priests, and he's on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians there, and he meets Christ on the road, and he's temporarily blinded there. The men who are with him lead him to Damascus, and they take him to the home of a guy named Judas. Ananias, in the meantime, as Paul is being brought into Judas's house, Ananias is approached by God and told that he's designated to go and find this guy Saul, because Saul is in the house of Judas. And Ananias says, ho, 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 just a second here. That guy, I've heard of him, that guy Saul. Isn't he the one and that killed all those people, put him in jail and so forth? And God says, nevertheless, I have anointed him. Nevertheless, he is my servant. He's going to do these things. He's going to go before kings, and he's going to go before people. And he says, you go and see him and get him squared away. So Ananias goes and ministers to Saul. And Saul, at some point, accepts Christ as Savior. Now, was it on the road? Did he realize who Jesus Christ was when he appeared to him on the road? Or was it in Judas's house in Damascus when he was blind for 3 days and didn't eat? At what point in time did he actually believe on Jesus Christ? There's always a point in time when that happens, but sometimes it's hard to define just what it is, what that point in time is. See, so if you think back, we think back in our own lives, there was a time when I accepted Christ as Savior, but I couldn't tell you the moment. Some people can, and some people can't. But I know that at one point I was an unbeliever, and at another point soon thereafter I was a believer in Jesus Christ. And so Saul became a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was baptized. And he immediately began to preach in Damascus, and when he started to preach, he was threatened. And he was threatened by the religious people in Damascus. And so he escapes over the wall and goes to Jerusalem. There's some timing, you know, it might be a considerable amount of time before, from the time he meets Ananias until he actually goes to Jerusalem. But we discuss that in Acts chapter 9. The people in Jerusalem, the Christians in Jerusalem, don't want to have anything to do with him. But Barnabas had happened somehow to find out that Saul had accepted Christ, had been baptized, and was teaching now the gospel instead of bringing people into jail or torturing or persecuting Christians. And he was able to convince the other Christians in Jerusalem that Saul was okay. So he was admitted into their fellowship, and he began also to teach in Jerusalem. And almost as soon as he began that, he was threatened by some of the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. And so, again, he escapes. They take him down to the sea and put him in a boat and send him back up home to Tarsus, where he stays until just a little later. Then in chapter 9, we read about Peter's ministry in Lydda and Joppa. Now, Peter is over in that area where he's having a ministry at the time when Cornelius, who was a Gentile, a centurion of the Roman army, a centurion of the Italian band, the Italian cohort, which was a very famous military organization in the Roman army in Judea at that time. So Cornelius is an important officer in the Roman army. And he has a vision, and somebody appears to him, an angel, and says, look, there's this man, Peter. He's staying with this other guy, and so I want you to send people up to get him. So he sent a couple of his soldiers or some of his retainers there, Cornelius did, up to Peter, which was about a 2 days' travel from Caesarea, where Cornelius was. Meantime, Peter was having a vision, the vision where the animals were let down from the heavens, and God said to him, take and eat. And Peter said, I've never eaten anything that was unclean, God. I don't intend to start now. God said to him, look, what I call clean, it's clean. You know, don't say something is unclean if I've called it clean. And of course, this is a metaphor for the fact that the Gentiles now, God was explaining in this very dramatic way to Peter and through these circumstances with Cornelius that the Gentiles were going to be accepted as Christians in the Christian church as well as Jews. So Peter meets the delegation in the house of Simon the tanner there. They come there and ask for him, and he meets them, and he goes to Caesarea with them. And he ministers to Cornelius' household there. And this is very, very, very interesting chapter to read and to study. All of the people in his household, Cornelius and his family, and maybe many others who were, if we're talking about Cornelius' household, and he's a military officer, we're probably talking about a considerable number of people. Anyhow, a number of people were saved, they accepted Christ, and they received the Holy Spirit, and they were baptized. So that was an astounding event. So astounding that Peter returns to Judea and reports the events wherein the Gentiles became Christians. And what we're going to do now is read chapter 11. Escape from that. chapter 11. That would be farther on here, wouldn't it? Thought I had this thing set up to open up at chapter 11. I hope you're reading this as we go by here. Now, if you haven't read Acts, you don't have to tell me, okay? But please do. It is very, very, it's interesting. But if you read it from the standpoint that you, if you think, try to imagine that you were a believer back in those days, trying to get your mind around some of these concepts, particularly the difference between grace and legalism, but many of the other concepts as well. And you will see that it was not easy to do. Okay. If you have a PDF file and you hit Control L, it puts it all up on the screen there for you. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. This is when Peter came back to Jerusalem to tell him. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him. Now these would have been the Christians who were of the circumcision. That would be Christian Jews. All the Christian Jews were of the circumcision because they were Jews. And they said, "You went into uncircumcised men and did eat with them." Now you see the problem here is beginning to be unfolded for us. The conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. It was major. There was almost an unbridgeable gap between Jews and Gentiles in those early times. And yet, here were Jews and Gentiles becoming Christians and worshiping in the same local churches with a cultural gap, a religious gap, an emotional gap, a social gap, every gap that was possible to have here. And one of them was that Jews didn't eat with Gentiles. That's among thousands of other problems, things that the Jews wouldn't do. We're going to talk about that. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning, and he expounded it by order unto them, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain visual vessel descend, as it had been a great sheet, let down by from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered, and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, 'Arise, Peter, slay and eat.' But I said, 'Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered into my mouth.'" Maybe. Probably, he's probably right. The Jewish people in those days, if they were religious Jews at all, were very strict about everything that they did from the time they woke up until the time they went to bed, and during the whole nighttime as well, 24/7. They were constantly aware of what they were supposed to do and what they were not supposed to do. And eating the wrong thing still apparent today in the kosher laws that are followed by Orthodox Jews as far as the preparation of food is concerned. Verse 9, "But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, that call you not common. That call not you common.' And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there were three men already come into the house where I was, sent from Caesarea to me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these sick brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house." Now, that was a really act of faith on Peter's part to accept the word of the Holy Spirit. Go with these men and don't doubt anything about what I'm telling you to do. You don't understand it. What he's saying is you don't understand this yet. And I know you have many questions, but go and do it. Go ahead and do it. Now, verse 12, "And he," that's Cornelius, "he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said to him, 'Send men to Joppa, call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell you words whereby you and all your house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, now he's here's Peter speaking again to the, he's still speaking to the believers there, explaining to them. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's from the first chapter of Acts that we saw that. John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you shall receive power. Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand the Lord? I mean, that was hammering it home to Peter. How could I withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace. This is the people that he was talking to now. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. This verse indicates that the question that they asked him at first, well, why did you go in and eat with those Gentiles, was not an angry or a confrontational question, but was a question for information. Because as soon as they got the information, it shows here that they accepted what Peter said, and they glorified God, and they realized that God had given to the Gentiles. Now, they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to the Jews only. And now we have Antioch in the picture. It's Antioch where the believers are when the chapter 15 begins, when it says men came down from Jerusalem and told them they had to be circumcised or they wouldn't be saved. These were the Christians who were in Antioch. So here's how the church at Antioch was established. Some of them were, verse 20, some of them, well, the verse 19, persecution arose around Stephen. When that happened, a lot of people were scattered around. The people that were scattered were teaching and preaching the word, but they were preaching the word to the Jews only. See, so you find on the part of all of these people who are teaching, they are pretty much certain that all of these events, all of this Messiah thing, this whole business about Jesus Christ, yes, we accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. We accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. It's only for Jews. They were convinced it was only for Jews. Okay, so this chapter 11, this experience with Cornelius, is a way of really the Lord making it clear that it's not only for Jews, it's for everybody. But imagine how much pounding of doctrine had to take place to get human viewpoints substituted with divine viewpoint. A lot. Some of them were of men of Cyrene, Cyprus. They came to Antioch. They spoke unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So not all of them then spoke to the Jews only, but some of them began to speak to Grecians. The hand of the Lord was with them. A great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. And so here comes Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came there, he had seen the grace of the Lord. And he was glad, and he exhorted them all, and that with the purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. So Barnabas began to teach and exhort. And he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Many people were added unto the Lord when Barnabas taught. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Then there's some more events there. I'll stop reading at that point, and we'll get out of that. And go back to the review. Chapter 12. What did I say? Control L, yeah. Works. Herod persecutes the church. Peter is arrested and put in prison. He's chained in prison. The Lord arranges for Peter's escape. He gets out. Remember the scene of the Christians praying for them, for him, and he comes out and he knocks on the door and they don't believe it's him. Anyway, Herod's soldiers hunt for him, but he leaves the city. Herod dies. Paul and Barnabas return from Jerusalem, bringing John Mark with them. Now, Paul and Barnabas, I should put in here, Paul and Barnabas carried an offering from Antioch to Jerusalem to help the people in Jerusalem. They gave it to Paul and Barnabas, so that happened in the earlier chapter. Now they're coming back from Jerusalem, bringing John Mark with them. Paul and Barnabas, in chapter 13, leave on their first missionary trip. They minister in Cyprus, Pamphylia, Pisidia, Iconium, and various places. They preach in Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. They dodge persecuting Christians in every city. The man is healed in Lystra. The apostles preach to the Lycaonians. Very, very stark scenes there. The Lycaonians were people who had never heard of anything. They were simple, mostly not well-educated people. And they were steeped in their traditions and in their worship. And so they preached to them in Lycaonia and other places. Paul was stoned, and then he goes with Barnabas to Derbe, back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. They return to Perga, Pamphylia, Attalia, and they sail back to Antioch of Syria. And that's the end of chapter 14, just about the end of chapter 14, as they go back to Antioch from their first missionary journey. And as I said, we'll read a few things from chapter 14 just at the end. Okay, 14:23. When they had ordained elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So when they came back on their return journey, they visited the same places they had visited first, and they established the local churches there. Taught them, particularly they taught the leadership of the church and established them, commended them to the Lord. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, it's on the coast of the Mediterranean, they went down into Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. So there are Paul and Barnabas, who are abiding in Antioch. And while they are there, at some point in time, certain men came down from Judea, taught the brethren, said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now we will read chapter 15. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Now we'll talk more about each of these verses. But it's not entirely clear who it is they who determined that Paul and Barnabas. It's the leadership of it's the people in the local church who determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other men should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders to talk about this question. This question about the introduction of the requirement for Gentiles to be circumcised. And as we'll see in verse 5, to follow the law of Moses. 15:3, and being brought on their way by the church, They passed through Phenis, that's Phoenicia, and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So here again, you have now a building up a set of illustrations or examples of how God is reaching Gentiles. Beginning with Cornelius, his family, and Peter, and those people receiving the Holy Spirit. And now on the first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas going to each of these cities on their first missionary journey, going to the synagogue to teach, usually to a very enthusiastic reception, both by Jews and by Gentiles who were attending the teaching in the synagogues there. Some of the Gentile proselytes, other Gentiles. And so in the teaching those chapters, we provide details about who the Gentiles were who were attending those churches, why they were in those churches, and so forth. But the fact is that quite often the Gentiles were more enthusiastic about the gospel than the Jews were. And in fact, the Jews were persecuting them. But both Jews and Gentiles accepted Christ as Savior through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas on that first missionary journey. But the report of their declaring the conversion of the Gentiles just caused great joy unto all the people that heard about it. When they came to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and by the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now here's an additional requirement. Keep the law of Moses. Now you're a Gentile now, okay? And somebody comes along and says, you have got to be circumcised. And you're thinking, well, I don't like that, but that's not too bad. I could do that, you know. And keep the law of Moses. Oh, no. I mean, these Gentiles were well acquainted with what these Orthodox Jews did in order to keep the law of Moses. And it was terrible. It was terrible to anybody who hadn't been born into it and who didn't totally believe in it. And that's every Gentile there, except for possibly a few proselytes who accepted the whole thing, would have thought, this is terribly, terribly onerous. They would have been scared to death about this. So the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And so he's alluding to the Cornelius thing again. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. By faith. There you go. Now, therefore, why do you tempt God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And that's what Stephen said. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. Now we're stamping this with some Bible doctrine here. As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build up again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men... Key words there. Talk about it in detail. The residue of men might seek after the Lord. The rest of the humanity can seek after the Lord here. And that's the reason that this Old Testament, this is what this Old Testament means. All the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord who does all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is, my decision is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time has in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So in light of the fact that there were many Jews who followed the law of Moses and heard the law of Moses preached in the synagogue every Sabbath day, they're writing a letter advising the Gentiles to abstain from these things in order to not to offend these Jewish people any more than they were already. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Over. Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. That is, Judas and Silas, along with Paul and Barnabas, their job was to emphasize in person, in public, before these Christians, what the letter was actually telling about, and offering more explanations and answering questions. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare you well. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, that is, the men who were going to travel with Saul and Barnabas, they were dismissed. They came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. What a relief for the Gentiles to hear this. What a relief. Because they had just been listening to these guys who came down there telling them that they had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. That was a terrifying prospect to these people. And now that they hear that that's not the case, they rejoiced for the consolation. They're relieved, tremendously relieved. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Well, Judas and Silas exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Silas stayed. Apparently Judas, Barsabbas went back. And maybe some of the others went back to Jerusalem. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take John Mark with them. But Paul thought it was not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. And that begins the second missionary journey. I want to show you a couple of things that are available to you. I have some CDs. These CDs are called Acts 100. This lesson tonight is lesson number 107 of the Acts series. Chapters 1 through 14 took 106 lessons over a period of time. Back in the beginning, back in the mists of time, and ending on December 28th, 08. And then beginning again with lesson 107. Well, those, with all those lessons, there is a complete set of teaching notes. Since I have to prepare these things for distribution on Grace Notes, they all have to be written out so that people can read them. And so they are, and they're available to you as well. So Acts chapter 1 to 7 contains 20 verse-by-verse lessons. There's 20 verse-by-verse lessons covering chapters 1 to 7. There are 45 MP3 files, and there are 95 or 100 categorical and historical and topical doctrinal studies on this CD. And if you... and your registration form says, check this box if you want one of these CDs. You can come up and get one. There's 10 of them here, 11, 10 or 11. You can pick one up. If you pick one up, please make a note on that sheet that you did pick one up so I won't make another one for you. One of the things that's on there is... A History of the Talmud by a Jewish rabbi. Very, very interesting. The Talmud is what Paul or Saul studied from the time he was very young, maybe 4 or 5 years old with his father, until he went to the local rabbinical school in Tarsus. And then when he would go to, he left and went to Jerusalem at a very young age, possibly as a young teenager, to attend the school of Gamaliel. So from the time he was 5 years old till he was about 30 years old, something like that, he was 24/7 absolutely steeped in the teachings of the Talmud. Now in those days, the Talmud was not written down. The Talmud wasn't written down until a couple of hundred years after Christ. So it was all by word of mouth. It was all by memory. And great emphasis was placed on Talmud memorization. Well, Bible memorization too. Undoubtedly, Paul would have memorized the whole Old Testament and great portions, at least, of the Talmud. Because there was no other way to talk about it or to pass any information on other than from memory. And so anyone who had, any young man who had great capability of intellect and memory was sought out and trained specially for receiving these teachings from the Talmud in order that they could be passed on from one generation to the other. The History of the Talmud is a file that's on this CD. Another thing that's on the CD is a file that you can print off, part of it or all of it. You could print off the Acts 15 part, for example, if you wanted to. But it has the King James, the New American Standard, and the New International Version Bibles in parallel so that you can compare the three. Some of the things from the Bible that I'll read to you from time to time will be in the King James Version, and some of it will be in the New American Standard Version. But it's quite useful. You might want to, if you've read Acts before this, then maybe go through it again a little bit at a time, looking at all three of, at each verse, look at all three of them at the same time and see what you think. One of the interesting things to think about is why are they, sometimes they're wildly different. Sometimes they're very different. And then you're asking, why did the translators of various translators choose this word instead of that word, and which one's right? You know, well, it's what you need pastors for, pastor teachers for, to study from the original languages and let you know just what is right. But you can go through the Bible that way. It's interesting. Another thing that's available to you is the Acts table of contents. I think it is here, yeah. Here's the table of contents of the lessons that I told you about. Lessons, lesson 101 through 120 are the ones that are on the CD. And this tells you what passage the lesson covers, and it tells you what categorical doctrinal studies are associated with that lesson. Now, all of these topical studies in this third column over here are files on that CD. That is, you can go into the document folder on that CD and find these files and open up any one of them and study them. This goes now, lesson 201, that begins on chapter 8. And I'll give you the CD for Acts 200 as soon as you finish the one on Acts 100. There are Grace Notes courses associated with this. Each lesson has 20 questions with it. So if you study the lesson and send the quiz in, and you do it for all 20 lessons, you get a nice certificate. Quite a number of people, I would say about 30 people in Grace Notes, have finished the Acts 100. And I haven't published Acts 200 to Grace Notes yet. And every week or so, there are people nagging me to do that. And then the last one is tonight's lesson, lesson 301, Acts 15, 1 to 14. We'll cover, that'll be covered in lesson 301. Anybody have any questions so far?
Question on Acts 15:5.
Uh-huh.
The sect of the Pharisees who believe. I think this is a wet question, but it has a lot to do with it.
Good. Would I think that he would have ended up with them? I don't know.
I just see all the grace the Father did that took him out of the wilderness. He did not consult with flesh and blood. He did not return to his wilderness. Being the Pharisees that he was, some of these Pharisees hear this word by very well and moved from the folks of him. It was something that I like the way the Father intervenes in our lives and preserves grace.
So you're thinking that absence does not make the heart grow fonder? The opposite, in other words. If he'd gone back to right immediately, he would have had buddies among the Pharisees, obviously the ones he'd associated with in persecuting Christians. And so they might have been sympathetic, at least intellectually, to what he was doing. But since he had been gone, he lost that contact. It's possible. But when it says certain men came down from Judea, they did come down. They came from Judea, which is like Jerusalem here. There's Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is at an elevation of about 2,500 feet above sea level. I think the airport there is 2,480 feet. I know that because I flew into Jerusalem Airport just the other day. in Microsoft Flight Simulator. And then Antioch is up here about 300 and some miles away. And as we discussed when we studied chapter 11, 12, 13, it's on the Orontes River here, and it's only about 300 feet above sea level at Antioch. And so Paul and Barnabas, and I was hoping I could, I don't know how much you can see there. Paul and Barnabas, when they left Antioch on their first missionary journey, they just went down to the coast here, and then they sailed to Cyprus. Now, on a clear day from the coast, you can see the mountains on this end of Cyprus here. Anyway, it's a very short sailing trip from this coastline here to Cyprus. And they came to Cyprus here, or perhaps down here, and had their events on Cyprus. So it was quite a trip. I think about 3 weeks' journey, 3 weeks' trip. If we figure that the people that came from Joppa to Caesarea, Peter, the soldiers Cornelius, and the others, they took 2 days to go from Joppa to Caesarea. So, considering that you've got a long ways to go and you're going by foot, these men, these Judaizers from Jerusalem, would have traveled a long ways, 300 miles that far. Okay, well, that's where we're going to leave them right now. And so, next week we'll get into verse 1. In detail, talk about who these men were, what Judaizers were, and some more details about the problems between Jews and Gentiles that are just now, in, as far as this narrative is concerned, in the process of being straightened out. We shall also see, and as you read the New Testament scriptures, you realize, when you understand the chronology of when the New Testament epistles were written over decades, that nothing happened fast. Nothing happened fast. Just like on our own lives. You know, we didn't get as much divine viewpoint as we happen to have right now very fast. Okay? Sometimes there were some stops along the way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your grace and for the fact that salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We rejoice to see this teaching here in the book of Acts, and to know how by your grace you began to make this plain to all the believers, Jews and Gentiles, that grace was the plan of God, and legalism or works has nothing to do with salvation, had nothing to do with any of the benefits of the Christian life. And we thank you for the Word of God that explains these things to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.